Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to read in verses 4 and 5 for our text as we learn about our prophet, priest, and king tonight. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. Isn't that good right there? That's worth coming to church for right there. Just think about Jesus Christ, which is, which was, and which is to come. There's no one else that you could say that about except the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great truth right there in verse 4. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time to open your word tonight. And as we learn of the names of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that we would love you more this Christmas week than we did before we walked into this room. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight we see a very descriptive verse about the person and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. And in this verse, we learn about the power and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn that he is prophet, priest, and king. We see from the Word of God that Jesus Christ is referred to as prophet, priest, and king in verse 5. And when we think of that, we recognize that there have been many prophets. One of my favorite prophets is the prophet Jeremiah. And the Bible says of Jeremiah that he was a weeping prophet. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. The prophets foretold of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah's time was around 626 BC. He began prophesying in the 13th year of Josiah, and had a great burden for revival amongst the people of God. And there were many prophets, and we're thankful for the ministry. We can read their prophecies in the Scripture today. Then we read not only of the prophets, and not only do we thank the Lord for them, but we know that there are many priests in the Bible. Jeremiah's father, Hilkiah, was a priest. And we know that there were many priests. Zacharias was a priest after the course of Abijah. And priests were men who brought the sacrifice into the temple. They were responsible for the cleansing rituals of the temple. And there were many thousands and thousands of priests throughout the years of Jewish history. And we know that there were also many kings. There were kings over Judah, there were kings over Israel, and we sometimes study those different kings, and we're challenged by some, and we're disappointed by others when we think about all of the kings that were listed in Israel and the kings that were listed in Judah and the various times of the United Kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon. And so we know that there were many prophets who had great hearts, like Jeremiah, who mentioned the word heart 66 times in his book. He was a man of compassion. We know there were many priests, and like Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And then we know that there were many kings. But think of this tonight. There is only one who is prophet, priest, and king, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to study tonight, that Jesus Christ is our prophet, our priest, and our king. Now, there have been many kings throughout history. England has had 60 different monarchs ruling over them. And currently, I believe since 1951, Queen Elizabeth, and I read in the newspaper this morning that Queen Elizabeth is ill. She can't have her normal Christmas gathering with the family. But think of that. Over 60 monarchies, and many kings and queens have reigned. But only one that is prophet, priest, and king. Our text tonight tells us in verse 5 that Jesus Christ is referred to here as the faithful witness. How faithful? He prophesied his own death, burial, and resurrection. He was faithful as a prophet, a faithful witness. Then we see, secondly, in verse 5, by way of introduction, that he is referred to as the first begotten of the dead. So as the resurrected Savior, the Bible says he is now seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, making intercession for us. So he is prophet, but now he is priest. And we'll see in just a moment in Hebrews chapter 4 that we can come boldly to the throne of grace because we now have a high priest whose name is Jesus Christ. So he prophesied his death, burial, and resurrection. And then as priest, he is making intercession for us tonight. He is the high priest. And then the Bible says in verse 5, these words, it says that he is the prince of the kings of the earth. And we see here that he is literally and truly the King of Kings. The Bible says in Revelation 17, 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And so Jesus Christ is referred to by John the Revelator as the prophet, the priest, and the king. And we want to be mindful tonight as we come through this Christmas week of who was born in Bethlehem's manger. There was no room for him in the inn. The shepherds had to hear an explanation, and the wise men followed the star, and Simeon and Anna were amazed and thrilled. And all of them, as they finally saw the Lord Jesus Christ, were amazed, and the angels rejoiced because he was prophet, priest, and king, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just study those three words for a few moments tonight. Prophet, priest, and king. Notice in your notes tonight, first of all, he would be a prophet like Moses. He would be a prophet like Moses. In your notes is Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, which says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, this was spoken to Moses in Deuteronomy, and God is saying, I will raise up a prophet like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth. And so we see that there is a prophecy given in Deuteronomy 18, and there will be some who will hearken and some who will not hearken. Well, let's read down then in the New Testament. Notice in your notes, Acts chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall he hear in all things, ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And so the prophecy was given in the time of Moses that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and that God's words would be in his mouth. It was prophesied that Jesus would come in the fashion of Moses, a prophet like Moses. By the way, aren't you thankful for the fulfilled prophecies of the Bible? And here we see that not only was the birth of Christ prophesied according to a certain time by Daniel, not only was it prophesied by Micah to be in Bethlehem, but even going back to Moses, it was prophesied that Jesus would come and that he would speak the words of God. And so notice a few things here. Letter A, notice the works of this prophet. The works of this prophet. The Bible tells us there in verse number 18, a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. And so in Deuteronomy 18, 18, there would be a prophet like unto their brethren. And God told Moses that this prophet that would arise would be like him. So there are two ways that we see similarities between Moses and our Lord Jesus Christ. First, Moses came to be a deliverer. Moses was a deliverer. He was calling the children of Israel out of Egypt. And you'll recall, he went to Pharaoh and said, let, what's the rest of it? My people go. He was a deliverer. and Egypt was the place of bondage. And it was Moses that went in as a deliverer. But we must also remember tonight that Jesus came, according to the prophecy of Moses, he came, but he came also to be a deliverer. And the Bible says in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. If you know it, say the rest with me. For he shall save his people from what? Their sins. So Moses, the prophet, prophesied of Jesus, the prophet, who came to be like Moses, a deliverer for our sins. Not only did he come to be a deliverer, but Jesus as prophet and Moses as prophet also came with signs and wonders. This is another similarity between Jesus and Moses. God, for example, gave various signs to Moses in order to validate his message and in order to gain the attention of a lost and dying world. By the way, the signs and wonders, such as tongues and healings, which were very much in practice in the first century, the book of Acts, were never intended for the edification of Christians. They were given as a sign to the unbelieving Jews so that they would believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the days of Moses, they were given as a sign for the unbelieving Pharaoh to show the power of God. And so you'll recall, there was a rod that was thrown down and it turned into what? A snake. And then Moses picked that snake back up and it turned back into a rod. And you'll recall the plagues coming down from heaven. And Moses was a prophet whose prophecy was accompanied by signs. Then we turn to the New Testament and we study the Lord Jesus as prophet. And the Bible says from the very beginning of his ministry that his words were accompanied with miracles. And so we read in John 2:11, and this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and the disciples believed on him. So the Lord, from the very beginning, turning the water into wine, and the purpose of his signs was to produce faith. And the purpose of the signs of Moses was to prove the power and to give evidence for the message. And the same was done in the day and ministry of Jesus Christ. Look in your notes, if you have them there, to John 20:30, which says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So we see the works of the prophet, they were a sign for the unbeliever to turn and believe and to not harden their heart. But then notice also the words of the believer, or the words of the prophet rather. And we come back to verse number 18 of Deuteronomy, and it says, "And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all the things that I shall command him, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Now, we know that Jesus came to give the word of God. We know that Moses, similarly, was giving forth the word of God to Egypt. But notice in John chapter 12 and verse 47, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." And so just as Moses prophesied and those words were not hearkened unto, so it was with Christ's words. When his words are not hearkened unto, the Father will require in judgment those who disobey, who disregard, who do not believe. They will stand in judgment before Almighty God. So when John the Revelator speaks of Jesus Christ as a prophet, as one who foretells, then he would be a prophet, according to the Bible, like Moses was a prophet. Jesus Christ, the greatest prophet that ever lived. But notice, secondly, he is referred to as a priest. The Bible tells us in verse 5 that he is the first begotten of the dead. What does that have to do with priesthood? Well, let me show you tonight that Jesus was a priest like Aaron, the high priest, who came into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and who there sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, Jesus is our high priest who sprinkled the final blood, his own blood, and made propitiation. And he became the propitiation for our sin. The Greek word there, hilasterion, is the word mercy seat. Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. So Aaron sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, but Jesus is the mercy seat. Now, let's notice that in your notes you'll find Hebrews chapter number 5. And we often look at Hebrews 4, but let's begin at Hebrews chapter 5. It says this, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." Verse 4, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." So Jesus became our high priest when he arose from the dead, Revelation 1:5, and the first begotten of the dead. If Jesus Christ had not risen from the grave, then he could not be our high priest. Now, how many of you understand that Jesus is making intercession for us tonight? How many of you believe that the devil's the accuser and that Jesus is there pleading on your behalf tonight? And aren't you thankful for that? And it's very simple tonight, but let's not forget this great simple truth, that had he not been the first begotten of the Father, had he not resurrected from the dead, he would not be our advocate tonight. He would not be our high priest tonight. And so we're thankful that he is alive, seated at the right hand of God, the Heavenly Father. Now let's learn two quick truths about the ministry of our high priest. First, he is a reconciling priest. He is a reconciling priest. Some people view God simply in the realm of judgment, and he will judge, and he is righteous. But he is far more interested in reconciliation. And let me show you what the Bible says in 1 John 2:1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." How many of you are thankful tonight that the blood that Jesus shed is efficacious for the sins of the entire world? Now, will the entire world repent and turn to Christ? Sadly, no. But God says, "I gave myself for the sins of this world." And he did this as our advocate, as our propitiation. Notice in verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, every once in a while, you hear about two people that get upset with each other. Maybe you've seen people get in a fender bender or get in a fight of some kind. And you'll hear one of those people say something like this, "I'm going to get my attorney after you." And they'll start talking about their attorney, right? And whether they've ever even met an attorney is not the point. They're just going to say, "I'm going to get my attorney after you." Now, fundamentally, an attorney is one who represents the affairs of one person to another before the judge and in the court. It's one that pleads the case for this person. Now, when I was in jury duty the other day, they, for some strange reason, the defense attorneys, did not want me to be in the jury. And they felt that since I might have known a few police officers and since I might have some little bit of loyalty towards those that serve us in law enforcement, that I would not be a good person on their jury. And so, just about as soon as I introduced myself, they said, "We make a motion to dismiss juror number 5. And thankfully, and it took them 2 days to figure that out, by the way. But I was thinking as I was sitting there, I was thinking so many things. Time does not permit. You know, I was thinking these two men that have been arrested and for drugs and guns. I was just thinking, have I knocked on their door before? I think they look familiar. I wasn't sure about that. I was thinking about that. And then I was thinking also to myself concerning these defense attorneys. I thought, man, I would never want to be a defense attorney. I'd want to be a prosecuting attorney. Send these scumbags to jail. But, you know, to have a job that you're defending people that I don't know how they could really feel that they're innocent. So now they're trying to make the bad stuff not look so bad. And I just was thinking, I would not want my job to be the advocate for these guys who got arrested in a drug lab far east of Lake LA with lots of guns and lots of drugs. I wouldn't want to defend that. And especially because they kept looking at me and staring at me, and I kept thinking, they just look guilty just looking at them. Listen to me. Jesus Christ is my advocate and your advocate, and we're no better than the guys sitting there who were guilty of those charges. You say, well, I don't have any compassion for people selling drugs and shooting each other, and nor do I. But let me tell you something. From God's perspective, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And to think that Jesus Christ pleads your case and mine, he is our advocate. Say, well, he doesn't have to work too hard for me. Don't you kid yourself. None of us are worthy. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. Aren't you glad tonight that you have an advocate? Because when the whole world might look at you and say, that dirtbag, or I can't believe he did that, if you're saved, Jesus says, Father, these are the scars. I shed my blood for them. So Jesus Christ is a reconciling priest. And it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter where you've been. Jesus Christ says, my blood was shed to reconcile you, as unworthy as you are, to reconcile you to God. And I'm thankful tonight that he's a reconciling priest. And then notice, secondly, he's a reliable priest. He's a reliable priest. Now, there are times when we may need some immediate help from someone at church or some Christian friend, and they're not available. But Jesus is always available. And I want you to notice this, Hebrews chapter 4. This is one of my favorite passages, so you don't get to just look at the notes. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4. Let's hear the Bible turning. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great, what does it say? By the way, how many of you were saved out of Catholicism? Anybody here saved out of Catholicism? Aren't you thankful you're saved tonight? A lot of times when I witness to people, even just this past Sunday, and I explain to people, Jesus is the high priest. They've never heard that term. They have been taught their entire life to look to the church and to an earthly priest. And I'm glad that we're taught to look to the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says here in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And find grace to help in time of need. Years ago, there was a Baptist man in the hospital, and he'd been battling cancer. He had come down to a final few days in his battle with cancer, and there was one of the hospital workers that came in and said to this man, she said, sir, would you like me to summon the priest? And for those of you who were Catholics, the Catholics have seven sacraments that must be fulfilled in order for you to go to heaven. And one of those is called last rites. And you've got to have a priest come and say the last rites over you. And so she was inferring to the fact that he was breathing deeply and had what they call a death rattle in his chest. And she said, would you like me to summons the priest? And the man, though he was physically in pain and induced with much medication, looked at the nurse and simply said, I already have a priest. And if you're saved, you have a priest, and his name is Jesus Christ. And you can come directly to him. You can come boldly to him. Robert Murray McShane was a wonderful Scottish preacher who died at the age of 29 seeking revival. He said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Tonight, he's praying for you. He's interceding for you. He's making advocacy for you. He is your representative, and you can come boldly to him, to the throne of grace, and know that he is on your side. He is prophet, and he is priest. And then finally tonight, he is king. He is king. He came to be a prophet like Moses. He came to be a priest like Aaron, and he came to be a king like David. Let's notice this, if you would. Psalm 89, verse 35. Psalm 89, 35. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. And then, of course, you know Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. May I just pause to say, it may make the Jehovah Witness nervous, it may make other cults nervous, but the Bible is very clear about the identity of Jesus Christ. He is referred to as the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. This is Jesus Christ. God the Father in Hebrews chapter 1, speaking to God the Son, says, Thy throne, O God, shall be forever and ever. God the Father refers to God the Son as God. Always remember the wonderful doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 7 of Isaiah 9. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, notice now, upon the throne of, and who does it say, please? David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Jesus is a king like David. And it was promised to David, and there was a covenant with David, that his kingdom would be a kingdom of no end. And that was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, who is our king and the king of kings and the coming king. And so notice, first of all, he will conquer all the kings of the earth. Now, most of you are aware that Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger. He came unto his own received him not. He was crucified on a cross. He was resurrected, and as we said a moment ago, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. But he will come again. He will not come to the earth at the time of the rapture. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the trump of God will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall join him where? In the air. And this is called the rapture, which means the catching away. We believe that rapture is followed by a great time of tribulation. There will be the vial judgments and the trumpet judgments and a time of great tribulation upon the earth. But there will, following the tribulation, be what is known as the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ will conquer all of the kings, some which could be alive even tonight. And he will establish a literal throne on this earth for 1,000 years, which is the beginning of that final day of eternity. And I want you to notice in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, the Bible says, And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, which the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof. Now, we don't have time tonight to study all of Daniel's dream, but for those of you that have recollection, he had the dream of a vision of a man standing. And you'll recall that in that vision, there were various composites and various pieces of this man standing. And you'll recall that there was clay, there was bronze, there was gold, and these represented the Syrians and represented the Romans, and finally the feet represented the final 10 kingdoms of the earth. And the Bible tells about a stone that is made without hands. The Bible tells that this stone comes and completely destroys this vision and destroys these kingdoms. And the Bible speaks of it in Daniel 2, that the kingdom which will come will destroy all of the other kingdoms. And it tells us in verse 45 that the stone that is cut out of the mountain without hands, speaking of Jesus Christ, will break the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. And so here we see the picture that is given of the Lord Jesus Christ coming as the King of Kings and destroying all of the kingdoms of the world. This is a reference to his second coming. It's elaborated upon in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 14, which says, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And so Jesus, as the King of Kings, will come and bring devastation to those kings that gather against him in the Valley of Megiddo. You've heard of the Battle of Armageddon. And the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ will utterly destroy the kings of the world that stand against him. G. Campbell Morgan wrote this of the second coming: "To me, the second coming is the perpetual light on the path which makes the present bearable. I never lay my head on the pillow without thinking that perhaps before the morning breaks, the final morning may have dawned. I never begin my work without thinking that he may interrupt my work and begin his own. This is now his word to all believing souls: till I come. We are not looking for death, we are looking for him." And so Jesus Christ will conquer the kings that stand against him at the time of his second coming. And so he will conquer all the kings of the earth. And then secondly, he will rule forever over his kingdom. David's kingdom was promised to be a forever kingdom. And Revelation 11:15 says this: "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And so we see that our eternal Savior, who took the form of a man for 33 and a half years, walked on this earth, will come again. And nothing will stop him, and nothing will hinder him from establishing his everlasting kingdom. And what a great promise that is. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. Even though Jesus is from the seed of David, he is David's Lord also. He will rule over Israel, the church, and all the nations from the New Jerusalem. Notice what it says in Matthew 22 and verse 42. Notice this: "Saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" You see, David calls Jesus Christ Lord. And what is being said here in Matthew 22 is that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, forever King. Even David calls him Lord. In 1715, King Louis XIV of France finally died after a reign of 72 years over France. He was the most powerful king in Europe at the time. He was the most powerful king in the history of France. His court at the Versailles was the most impressive court ever gathered. On the day of the funeral, thousands of people gathered round. His body lay in a golden coffin. The cathedral was lit with one large candle behind the golden coffin. No one had ever seen such extravagance surrounding the Versailles that day. As thousands waited in hushed silence inside the cathedral, the priest stood over the coffin and with one motion touched the candle and took the flame into his hands and took it out and then said these words, and the service was finished. Only God is great. Only God is great. Now I want you to be mindful of the fact that kings come and go, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sometimes people get excited at certain elections and other people cry. And sometimes people get excited about those that are in power and those that are making decisions. I want you to understand something. Only one is great, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever and ever over the throne of his father David. Who is this baby? He is prophet. He is priest, and he is king. And that's why the wise men came, and that's why wise men still come, because they know that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And John continued writing in Revelation, and I close with this, Revelation 21 and 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, and listen to this, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The same thing that was said concerning the second coming, the tabernacle of God is with men, could be said of the first coming. The tabernacle of God is with men. God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we celebrate this week and as we come together this weekend, let us remember that we are here to worship not merely the figurine of a baby, but we are here to worship our prophet, priest, and eternal King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we ever be thankful for the sacrifice that he would make as prophet, priest, and king to be laid in a manger, to live on this sinful earth, and to die on the cross for our sins.